Take your Bibles this evening and turn to Colossians, please. Colossians chapter 4. And I'm going to preach this evening on God's talent show. Now, I try to get creative with my message titles. I figured since I don't get creative in my messages, I might as well get creative in my message titles. Amen. Nobody's going to say amen to that one. But if you do, I'll preach too long. Amen. Now, I came in, by the way, talking about preaching too long. I came in this morning, and a couple weeks ago we were at Costco, and I bought an anti-fatigue mat. I thought, you know, it'd help my back while I'm preaching, because sometimes I get a really sore back. And I was talking to Marcel, and he was dead against it. He said, "Pastor, you get that anti-fatigue mat, and you are going to preach longer." And I said, "Amen. Amen. I'm going to preach longer." Hey, well, we got a couple of you anyways. Colossians chapter 4. I'm not sure if I'm going to preach longer. I do have seven pages tonight, but sometimes I'm going to tell you how it works. There's been times I've come up here with 3 pages. And normally, when I come up here with 3 pages, in my mind, I know that I've only got 3 pages, so I'm going to have to draw it out. And I preach for, like, too long. Well, you're going to say, "Pastor, it's never too long." Amen. Thank you for that. I preach longer than I would normally. Sometimes I've got 7 or 8 pages, and I think, man, I better get this in really quick, and I'm done quickly. So we're going to find out tonight whether that philosophy works or the anti-fatigue mat works. Amen. So time me tonight. No, don't time me. We'll see how long we go. Colossians chapter 4, and let's look at verses 4 through 14, sorry, through 18 in Colossians chapter 4. And the Bible says, "I wrote not these things to shame you, but as to my son I warn you." I'm in 1 Corinthians. I was reading that. I'm going, this doesn't seem right. It's not what I want. Colossians chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 14 there. "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read amongst you, cause it to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen." And as I mentioned, I've titled this message, God's Talent Show. And when I came up with that title, I thought, you know, I better clarify it. When we think of a talent show, we think of a bunch of people, you know, that are trying to show off their talent. They'll get one person up there and they'll do their performance and they'll show off their talents, and then they'll go off the stage and somebody else will come up and they're going to show off their talents, and whether it's singing or whatever it may be. And at the end of the show, there's usually a winner and they're giving out prizes and different things like that. But that's not what God's talent show is all about. God's talent show. God has given each and every one of us as believers, He's given us talents. And He's given us gifts and abilities. And we're going to look at what those might be this evening. But I trust and I pray that each and every one of us here tonight want to use our gifts and abilities for God's glory. And, you know, when we think about the show, we're not doing it. We're not exercising our gifts and our talents to try to win a prize or to try to outdo the last contestant. We are doing it for the glory of God. And people should see those talents being used and being exercised. In Colossians here, a wonderful book in the Bible, the first 2 chapters of the book of Colossians, of course, written by Paul, those first 2 chapters were written to bring Jesus Christ to the place of preeminence in the universe. The Bible there talks about, well, exalting Jesus Christ, calling Him the preeminent one, the creator of the world. And also going on, Paul goes on there to tell us that Jesus Christ is sufficient to meet every spiritual and physical need that we have. Jesus Christ is sufficient. That's what Paul brings to us in those first 2 chapters. Paul also explains of Jesus Christ being attacked, the doctrines of Jesus Christ being attacked by heresies at the time that were trying to make their way into the church. And just like our day today, it's no different. Even in Paul's day, heresies were filtering into the church. The Colossian heresy of the first century is very similar to the heresies that we have today. You know, the Bible says that there's nothing new under the sun. The very same things that Pharaoh used way back when he tried to get the Israelites to compromise when he was letting them out of Egypt is the same way that the world tries to get us to compromise today. Nothing is new under the sun. Those same heresies that Paul talked to the Colossian believers about are the same ones that are being prominent in Christianity today. And those are the heresies that simply downplay Jesus Christ from being that preeminent creator, sustainer, savior, God that Paul brought to us in the first two chapters of the book of Colossians. They want Christ silenced. They want him put and brought down to the place of being a mere man. They don't want him as the King of Kings. They don't want him as Lord of Lords. They don't want him as the creator of the world. They don't want him as the authority in the church. You know, one of the greatest tools that the devil uses, did you read your quote in your bulletin this morning? Who read their quote? And this is probably the biggest truth, and we overlook it. We talk about heresies and the fact that we are turning away. The church today is turning away from biblical Christianity. But listen to this. Amongst the many reasons assignable for the sad decay of true Christianity, even in George Whitefield's day, he saw the decay of true Christianity. But listen to this. Perhaps the neglecting to assemble ourselves together in religious society may not be one of the least. You know, true Christianity equals faithfulness. And you know why? I believe one of the greatest areas of apostasy that we don't even see today, we don't hear much preached on, but it is apostasy, is unfaithfulness to church. And God makes it very clear that part of our responsibility as believers is to assemble ourselves together. Listen, we've got to put up with the world all week long. And we as Christians should relish and cherish and desire nothing more in this world than to come together as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. George Whitefield, I think, was right on here when he talked about the decay of true Christianity. You see, and as I was going to say, one of the greatest tools that the devil uses is silencing Christians. God has given us, every one of us, God has given every one of us gifts and talents to use for His glory and for His purpose. The devil desires nothing more than to silence the Christian. And to take that Christian, pull them out of active service, get them to the place where they're no longer effective for God, no longer witnessing for God, no longer standing up for God, no longer handing out gospel tracts, no longer being a witness, no longer using their gifts and their talents for God. And you know what? The devil is happy when he's done those things. And here, as Paul is concluding his book to the Colossians, he talks about some faithful people, some individuals that God used who never turned their back on God, who kept using their talents for God. Wouldn't it be wonderful, brothers and sisters, if today, if the Bible was still being written, that your name was in there? And that someone could write a letter and say, praise God for faithful so-and-so. Thank God for this person who was there faithfully serving by my side, or this individual who was so faithful in hospitality and doing things and serving God and using their talents. Listen, the Bible is full of individuals, both good and bad examples of people who use their talents for God. We look in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, the hall of faith, and there we find men and women who were used by God who weren't necessarily all full-time preachers. They weren't all even called to preach, but they were all in fact used by God. They used their talents. They stayed faithful to God. The Bible says in verse 11 there, that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Abel was a shepherd. In verse 6, the Bible says, by faith Noah, what was Noah? He was a carpenter and he was an ark builder. In verse 8, by faith Abraham, what was Abraham? Was he a preacher? No, he was a businessman. He was an entrepreneur. The Bible goes on to say in verse 11 there, through faith also Sarah, what was Sarah? She was a homemaker. Verse 23, by faith Moses, what was Moses? A politician. In verse 30, it talks about Joshua. What was he? He was a general. In verse 31, by faith, the harlot Rahab, what was she? She was a former prostitute. In verse 32, Gideon, Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah are all mentioned, and they were judges. And then in verse 32, the Bible also talks about a man by the name of David, who was a shepherd, and Samuel, who was a prophet, and all of these individuals made it to the hall of faith. They were all there because they used their talents, their gifts, their God-given ability for the purpose of God. None of these people, or most of them at least, were not full-time preachers, simple men and women that were used by God. Will you this evening determine to use your talents and your God-given gifts for God's honor and glory? We're going to meet a few other people here in Colossians chapter 4 who are also servants of God, who are also used for God's glory. And in verse 14, in the first part of it, the Bible says, Luke, the beloved physician. Yes, Luke was a physician. He was a doctor, a medical doctor. And just like doctors today, you know, we look at, I was going to say they're probably one of the highest paid professions out there, but actually professional sports probably has them beat by a long shot. You know, I'm not sure what a practicing family doctor would make today. I know it would definitely be in the six digits, probably over maybe around $200,000. I don't know, but specialist doctors would make $500,000 or $1 million a year. Physicians are well paid. If you're a doctor, I mean, you're usually pretty well taken care of. The things, it was the same in Bible times as well. Physicians were usually well off. They were rich people. So here was Luke. The Bible talks about Luke. And he was a doctor. And you know, it's most likely by what Luke did that he probably would have come out of his profession to be a full-time, maybe not pastor, but a full-time helper and worker for the Christian cause. He was an educated Gentile, probably from Antioch, the church that sent out Paul and Barnabas. As I mentioned, he was wealthy, he was committed, to Christ. He gave up the comforts of home to travel with the Apostle Paul in his missionary journeys, join him even in his imprisonments. He was there. Reminds me a little bit of it slipped my mind, the missionary in Africa. From Scotland, the physician. Livingston, thank you. David Livingston was a physician, did the same thing. He left this practice, left a wealthy family to go to Africa to blaze a trail through the wilderness so that missionaries could go and preach the gospel to the people in Africa. Luke was willing to give up the comforts that he had as a physician. He was well loved. He was a well loved Christian. In fact, verse 14 says he was a beloved physician. You know, it's not great talent that God is looking for, but simply availability. You know, maybe we don't have that great education that he had. We're not physicians. We're not wealthy. We're not maybe this and that, but are we available? And that's the most important thing. Luke simply made himself available to serve God. And then we see him used by God as well. Luke used his occupation to help care for the Apostle Paul and the missionary team that he was on. International travel. If you've ever traveled, and I don't know, I know I don't have a spleen. My immune system isn't the best to begin with, but it seems like every time I travel, they call it traveler's sickness, I get sick. And I know both my wife and I went to Greece 5 years ago, or Spain, sorry. It was like we both got sick really, really bad. You get sick when you travel. Things weren't different in Paul's day. Paul traveled on those missionary journeys. He went to various places and was exposed to new germs and new bugs, and he was exposed to all kinds of different things as he traveled. And I believe more than anything that Luke was there to be an assistant, a medical missionary, if you will, to be there to help treat Paul, to help the missionary team, to help those as they traveled on their way. And certainly traveling was not an easy thing to do in those days. You didn't have a car with air conditioning. There was no mass transit systems. There was no airplanes to fly in. Usually they traveled by foot through deserts. Yet he was there. Luke wrote, talking about being used of God, God wrote, of course, the Gospel of Luke. What other book did Luke write? The book of Acts. Now, Paul, we accredit Paul with writing probably 14 books of the New Testament. He wrote the most number of books. But most of Paul's epistles were small. So if you were to add up all the words in Paul's writings, and you were to add up all of the words in Luke's writings, guess who wrote more of the New Testament? Luke. In fact, Luke wrote 5,000 more words than Paul did in our Bible. He was used of God. Luke was with Paul at the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and 11. The Bible says there, Paul speaking, only Luke is with me. And tradition has it, again, it's not biblical, but history and most historians say that Luke preached after the death of Paul. Luke preached the gospel in Italy, Galatia, Dalmatia, and Macedonia. He continued to be used by God. And again, he was a man used by God. And I mentioned that the Bible is replete. It's full of individuals that, even as we saw in the book of Hebrews, individuals that use their talents and their gifts for God's glory. But there are people who are bad examples. And one of those is mentioned here in verse 14. A man by the name of Demas. There are three references in the Bible to Demas. The first one is in Philemon chapter or verse 24. Demas, my fellow servant. And here, again in our text, we find Demas greet you. We find Demas being mentioned here in Colossians chapter 4. But the one that Demas will unquestionably be most remembered for is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. The Bible says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas was there serving with Paul for so many years, and yet Paul had to tell Timothy that Demas forsook him. He had left him. He had abandoned him and left him on his own and went into this very world. What a contrast when we think about John Mark. What a contrast we see in these two individuals. John Mark forsook the first missionary team only to be restored by Barnabas. And Demas forsook Paul and apparently never returned. John Mark returned and he became a great man and used by God. Demas, the Bible says, loved this world. He wanted this world for whatever reason. The Bible does not tell us what exactly it was in the world that Demas wanted. But the Bible tells us some things about the world. The Bible talks about the world, and when we're talking about the world, we're not talking necessarily about financial gain or the earth as far as the planet that we live on. It's talking about the world system. And the Bible talks about the world in many different ways. It talks about the world as being the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In 1 John and 2, the Bible there talks about the world system, and he says there that we are not to love that world system. He says, if we love the world and we love the things of the world, then the love of the Father is not in us. Listen, we cannot serve two masters. We can't. We can't pretend to love God and pretend to love the world as well. We can't do it. You know, have you ever tried to stand up? Has anybody ever tried to stand up in a canoe? I've done it. I've stood up in a canoe. You can do it. It's you know, you get used to doing it. You make sure your feet are right in the middle, and you can do it. You can stand right in the middle of a canoe. But I will guarantee you one thing that you will never do. Stand in two canoes. Put one in one canoe and your other foot in another canoe. That ain't going to work. You're going to end up in the water. And you know, that's what a lot of people are trying to do. A lot of people are trying to, well, I'm going to keep one foot in the world, and I'm going to keep one foot in the church and try to, you know, pass off as a Christian, and I'm just going to straddle like this, and you know what, it's going to end up in disaster. You cannot serve two masters. The Bible makes that very clear. A bungee cord. Then you can do it. Amen. But that's not part of my illustration, Tom. And by the way, well, and we won't go there. Demas had such an opportunity. He had such an opportunity. The Bible calls him a fellow servant. The Bible here in our text calls him the beloved. The beloved. What a great man he was for God, and he left it all. He gave it all up because he got his eyes off of Jesus Christ and he saw this world. And you know, when we think about using God, our talents for God's glory, we find that in verse 17, the Bible says, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfillest it." Paul told Archippus to take heed to the ministry and fulfill it. See it to its end. We don't know, but Archippus may have been the son of Philemon. But we do know this. He had taken the spiritual leadership while Pastor Epaphras was away. And every one of us should listen closely to the instructions that Paul gave to Archippus to fulfill his ministry. And take heed as well. Make your life count for Jesus Christ. Make it count. We need to point people to Jesus Christ. We need to influence others for God. And as I was talking about the title of the message, the exercise of our spiritual gifts and talents are used to show the glory of God. I was, when I'm preaching this morning, talking about the power of God and talking about natural expectations. And again, if you were here this morning, you know what I'm talking about. At least if you're paying attention, you know what I was talking, you know what I'm talking about. We have natural expectations. Only the supernatural can be done through the power of God. Only the power of God. And you know, God takes someone and gives them talents and gives them ability that are supernatural. Listen, our abilities, our natural abilities really can't do anything for the kingdom of God. Only those things that have been given to us by Jesus Christ, and those things that have been given to us, those talents and those gifts, those spiritual gifts, are given to us to show forth the power of God. I think the greatest example of that was Paul himself. He talked about himself being the least of the apostles. He says, "I'm not worthy to be apostle." An apostle of Jesus Christ. And he talked about the fact that God takes the base things of this world, the foolish things of this world, and by His supernatural power, He picks them up and He uses those things for the power of God and for the glory of God and to show forth the power and praise of God. You know, when we use our talents and our abilities for God, it isn't a talent show. But it is. Because we're showing forth the power of God. A church camp this year, Paul Gibbish got up and sang a special. And before he did, he gave a testimony. And I know another fellow as well, Pastor Jeff Friesen. He wouldn't mind me using his name. I know both of those pastors wouldn't mind me using their names. Both of those men couldn't sing. They couldn't hold a note if it had handles on it. I mean, they just could not sing. And it's like Paul, as I mentioned, Pastor Paul Gibbish gave a testimony at camp before he sang. He said he kind of gave up. He wasn't going to sing anymore. And he prayed and said, God, I just want to be able to sing. And he said, one day I just got up there and all of a sudden I could sing. And he sang for us and it was beautiful. And if you were to hear Pastor Jeff Friesen sing today, it's beautiful. It's wonderful. He sings amazing. I'm still praying for that ability. I haven't been given it yet. Amen? Why are you laughing, Keith? Don't ask questions. Yeah. Now I completely... Okay, I know where I was. The glory of God. God takes those things and gives us those abilities and gives us those talents to show off God's power. Amen? In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified. In reality, if we really practice this verse, there would probably be less squabbling in churches. Less talent shows. You know, why am I not where they are, given that responsibility or promoted in that area? Because we are using God's given gifts. And really, there should be no boasting or bragging. God gives us talents and abilities to build up the body of Christ in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 and 12. And God gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? He gave it for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We see also that God gives us gifts and talents to develop unity within the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And we need to come together to see things in a like-minded way to move forward to achieve the goals that God wants us to. The number one goal is fulfilling the Great Commission, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, helping people come to know the Lord. Then we also see God gives us talents to develop maturity within the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love. Look at this. May grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. God wants us to mature, to grow up, if you will, in all things. We're given gifts and talents to grow the body of Jesus Christ, the church. The Bible says in verse 16 there in Ephesians 4, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by the which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working and the measure of every part maketh intercession for the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Did you know anything that is alive should grow? Anything. And if it is not growing, then there's a health problem. And that is why God has given us gifts and talents for the growth of the body of Christ, to see the body of Christ growing spiritually, growing numerically. And I'm just going to go over this real quick, the difference between spiritual gifts and natural talents. People sometimes get them confused, but I will say this, that God can take a natural talent and blend it together with the spiritual gift to use them for the glory of God. Now, the easiest one, I think the easiest one to use as an illustration is probably singing. You know, people can sing, but that's not a gift of God. It's a natural ability. But God can take that gift of music, of singing, and He can take it and use it with your God-given gift of edifying, of edification, and He can use it to bring glory to God. No matter what it is, no matter what gift you've been given, supernatural, spiritual gift, you can take your natural talents. You know, mine is telling jokes. Amen? Now, you should laugh at that one. If any joke I've ever told, I thought I'd get a laugh out of it. Katie ends up here. You know, we can use those gifts and talents that God has given to us. Now, maybe the gift that God's given me is to tell a joke and not get offended when people don't laugh. But God gives us those talents to use with those natural talents that we already have. And I honestly believe that God created us, and when He created us, He gave us natural abilities. And I believe He gave us natural abilities, and He will call us into a ministry that those natural abilities will heighten and accentuate, if you will. Certainly, I know many people that are called to the ministry, and sometimes they'll go to people, go to their pastor, go to friends, go to other people in the church, spiritual people in the church, and say, you know what, I'm starting to feel that God has maybe called me to preach, or God has called me to this ministry. And someone will say, you know what, you have a great ability, natural ability to speak. You're articulate. You can formulate words and ideas into presentable, palatable thought. And, you know, yeah, I can see that. Whether again, it's singing or preaching or whatever it is, God is going to take those natural abilities. He's going to blend them. So just want to go through this quickly, the difference between natural talents and spiritual gifts. Natural talents are received from biological parents. That's why I always say my daughter, she can sing really good. I say, I she got that for me. I didn't keep any for myself, natural singing about. I give it all to her. Spiritual gifts are given by the Holy Spirit. Natural talents, they're present from natural birth. Spiritual gifts are present from conversion. Natural talents benefits in the earthly realm. Spiritual gifts benefit in the spiritual realm. But again, that's not to say that natural talents cannot be used in the exercise of your spiritual gifts. The advancement. Natural talents are for the advancement of man's plans. Spiritual gifts are for the advancement of God's plans. Natural talents are usually temporal. Spiritual gifts, the results are always eternal. Natural talents glorify self. Spiritual gifts, they show forth the power and praise of God. And again, there are three primary lists, and again, I don't want to go through all of them tonight, or any of them for that matter, but there are three areas in the Bible where it talks about spiritual gifts. They're found in Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and Ephesians chapter 4. All the gifts aren't mentioned in all of them. Some of them overlap, some of them don't, but if you're not sure maybe what God has talented or given you as a gift, go through those, pray about them, see what God wants you to do. You know, when I think about these gifts, you know, I was, as I mentioned, we were fixing Kyle's car over the last few days, and we're outside doing the work. We've got the car jacked up, and we're constantly going back into the garage. And every time we went into the garage, we'd walk over to this big red box. And in this big red box, there's drawers, and you'd pull out one of the drawers, and in that drawer, hopefully, there would be the tool you're looking for. And then we would take that tool and we'd bring it outside. And then we'd use it. We'd take it out there to the car and we'd use it for what we needed it for. And then once we were done, all the tools went back. And when I think about that, that's a good illustration of exactly what God has done for you. You know what we have right here? We have a toolbox. We have a toolbox. You know, some of you are wrenches. Some of you are screwdrivers, and some of you are nuts. We won't say which one of us are nuts, but God, the Bible says, has fitly joined together a church. And God has given us gifts. You know, it wouldn't have been very useful if I went to my toolbox and I opened this drawer and the only thing that was in there was Robertson screwdrivers. And then I opened the next drawer and the only thing in there was Robertson screwdrivers. And the next drawer was full of Robertson screwdrivers. I'm glad that we're not all a bunch of screwdrivers. Amen? You're saying amen to that one, brother. I'm glad I have a wrench and a hammer and sockets and all of the tools that I need to get the job done. And that's what God has done. He's put together a toolbox here. And the problem is, and as I mentioned at the beginning of the message, when one of those tools decides that it doesn't want to work, or you go to the drawer and it's not there, the job can't get done. So we are ultimately going to be like one of the people we've seen tonight. We've looked at one bad example, Demas. They went to the toolbox, and he was gone. Wouldn't it be nice if God could say, you know, if I was to write the Bible again today, I could say, praise God for faithful, and you add your name in there. And I don't want to be a Demas. I don't want to be a Demas. What do we want to be? Do we want to be used by God? Do we want to show forth God's glory and God's power in our life? Father, thank you for this opportunity to be here tonight. And Lord God, I thank you that you've given us gifts and you've given us talents. And God, we are not to put those gifts and talents on the shelf. We're not to allow them to collect dust. You've given us gifts and talents to be used of you. God, I just pray that each one of us here tonight would purpose in our hearts. Maybe tonight you don't know what your spiritual gifts and talents are. Maybe you do. But I pray, whatever the case may be, that your desire would be to take those gifts, take those talents, and to use them for the honor and glory of our great God. Father, I pray that we would not ever desire to have one foot in this world. I pray that we would desire to honor and glorify you here in the church. Lord God, I pray that if you've spoken to hearts tonight as we have this altar call, Lord, that you would continue to work in hearts, that decisions would be made. Maybe you just need to come down to this altar and just make a covenant with God that you will be faithful and you will be found serving you no matter what this world throws at you, that you would be in the company to whom God would be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Father, work in hearts. We'll thank you and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we have a closing hymn.